Blog Talk Radio.
Wake up, everybody, no more sleeping in bed. No more back to thinking, time for thinking ahead. The world has changed so very much from what it used to be. There's so much hatred, war and poverty. Oh, oh, oh. Wake up, all the teachers, time to teach a new way. Maybe then they'll listen to what you have to say. They're the ones who's coming up, and the world is in their hands. When you teach the children, teach them the very best you can. If we just let it be, na-na-na-na-na-na-na. The world won't get no better. We gotta change it, girl, just you and me. Wake up all the doctors, make the old people well. They're the ones who suffer and who catch all the hair. But they don't have so very long before their judgment day. So won't you make them happy before they pass away? Wake up all the builders, time to build a new land. I know we could do it if we all lend a hand. The only thing we have to do is put it in our minds. Surely things will work out, they do it every time. The world won't get no better if we just let it be. Na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. The world won't get no better. We gotta change it, girl, just you and me. Need a little help, y'all. Yes, I do. Need a little help. Say it, boy.
Need some help, y'all.
Change the world what it used to be.
Yeah.
Can't do it alone.
Can't do it alone.
Need some help, yeah.
Need some help, yeah.
Tell me now,
wonder what you tell me now.
Fire!
color. Everybody, we need each other. Wake up, everybody.
Come on down, wake up, everybody. No more sleeping in bed. No more backward thinking. Time for thinking ahead. Wake up, all your teachers. Start to teach a new way. They're the ones that suffer each and every day. Teach the children.
Teach the baby.
Teach the baby.
Teach the children.
Teach the children.
Teach the baby.
Teach the children.
Amen, amen, amen. To God be the glory for this awesome and wonderful evening. Just so grateful and thankful to be here amongst the living and be here with you all on tonight. My name is Tammy Storr. I will be joined by Minister Jesse Storr shortly, thanking God for each and every day that he grants us to be able to be in his presence. As we speak tonight about the black man and the challenge of family, which is part two, we're just thankful that we have a subject that I know my husband knows a whole lot about. He's always willing, capable, and able of sharing so that we can all grow, we can all prosper, we can all continue to allow the family unit to stay together and to be strengthened. And so I just encourage you all, if there's something that is said tonight that has blessed you, send it to someone else and bless them as well. They can go back even into the archives if they desire and listen to the message themselves. But if there's something that's on your heart as it relates to the black man and the challenge of family, please press 1 on your phone. Share with us your thoughts. You will more than likely be a blessing to another listening audience member. And I just thank God in advance for your willingness to put fear aside and have you an opportunity to be a blessing to someone else. We always come asking the Holy Spirit to be a part of everything we do, including our Monday night Bible studies. And we're just grateful and thankful that we know that every time we call up on his name, where there's two or more that are gathered in the midst, that we know he's here. His word will not return void. It will not lie. That's what the word says. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We thank you. We just want to just ask you to be our mouthpiece, lead, guide, and direct everything that we say, do, and touch. Most gracious and most heavenly Father, as always, thank you for this privilege and opportunity to come before your throne of mercy, your throne of grace, thanking you for another day that you've allowed all of us under the sound of my voice to witness and see yet again. We never take it for granted, but we say thank you. Thank you for the privilege, Lord God, of learning a little bit more about what we need to do, how we need to do it. And I just want to say thank you, Lord God, for being in the midst of all of these awesome, powerful, strong, God-fearing men and women that have made their way to the Blog Talk Radio show tonight. I want to just say thank you, Lord God, for the family unit. Thank you, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, for allowing us to overcome and get through any challenges that they may present themselves before us. Thank you, Lord God, for allowing us to believe and understand that, Father, we can do all things through you that strengthens us. So there's nothing that's impossible for us. If we continue to pray without ceasing, we know that by studying to show ourself approved, like tonight being here, it just gives us a jump start of being more successful in everything that we put our hands to. So tonight, Lord God, as we speak so elegantly about the black man and the challenge of family, I pray that there will be words of wisdom that will be shared through simplicity and understanding. I pray that we will receive it and apply it to our daily lives to watch and see how it can make a difference. I thank you as always, Father, for this awesome man of God, that everything he pours into us, I pray 1,000-fold would be poured back into him. Thank you as always for all of our children. Father, thank you for blessing them in a mighty way. Thank you once again for just being in the midst of all of our lives, Father, and everything that we stand in need of. We know that you are there to allow us to be blessed by you. So we want to just say thank you. Thank you, Lord God, as we think about an awesome young man that celebrates his birthday today. And I just thank God for Jason as Junior as he celebrates his birthday, our grandson. And we just thank God for all the many blessings that he continues to bestow upon him. So until we be able to see you, Lord, face to face, continue to bless us and allow us insight, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of the things that you desire for us to do so we can have great success there. Continue to be with every marriage that's represented, be with every individual that is seeking to be married. Bless them immensely, Lord God. And as always, thank you for the family unit that you have strategically put together, that we'll let nothing take us under. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen, amen, and amen to the glory of God.
You're all right. Let the church say amen one more time. We praise God, give him all glory and honor in all things. One thing you can say about the black man in America, we know where our level of importance is in so many different ways. We have a Mother's Day, and my goodness, the only thing that comes close to even consideration of rivaling Mother's Day is Christmas. And, I mean, it's just that big. It's that much separation. It's on all mothers. But think about the additional separation it is for black mothers and black fathers. Black fathers, and it is not even statistically true, but black fathers are perceived to be at the bottom of the totem pole. And we know that's not true, because the black men that we know that serve their families, they are more patriotic and more committed to their families than any other ethnic group. The same thing our youngest son, Jesse, discovered in his study after the Kevin Kubernick situation out in San Francisco. He did a study on the flag, did a study on the Pledge of Allegiance, the national anthem, and all of that, the flag itself, and discovered that throughout history, there was no other group more committed, more connected, that gave up more, even their very lives, than black folks in America. So we've been given this really not accurate presentation of who we are and what we do, when in effect and when in fact we are really far more patriotic, and as fathers we are far more loving than any other group, especially when you overlay that which you could expect to receive on what's taking place in America. So tonight we want to give you kind of a summation of what we've been looking at, and at the same time give you something that you may want to chew on, as they say, when you go back after this broadcast tonight. You know, we want to start out, we say this sometimes about how there's all of these different weapons lined up against the black man. And we're focusing on the black man because the black man rarely is focused on anything positive. Too often is always focusing on those things that are negative. But let's focus on those things that are positive and those things that were released in an effort to cause us to fail as fathers and the best fathers on this side of heaven. Even the government, you know, we wanted to look at it and started out there. We could ask ourselves, what can the government do to address the sins against black men, the black woman, and the black family? For truly, we have to look there first when we think about where we are in this current dispensation, is that it all is a compounded end result of specific activities that have occurred in the past. And so when we think about addressing the long-standing and deeply rooted injustice against the black man, the black woman, and the black family in America, it becomes a monumental task that necessitates transformative changes at all levels of government and society. And see, while there's no single solution that will erase centuries of systemic discrimination, there is a possibility that a multifaceted approach could go a long way to heal some of these wounds. And so tonight we want to talk about what some of that healing salve and that ointment may be, what may be necessary or what may create at least the foundation of possibility for black men, black women, and the family in America at the macro level. We already know that at the micro level, there are many examples, even in that 25 to 27% of homes of some nature, surrogate, hybrid, nuclear, of some nature, that there are people that are successful. But it's that bigger group, that larger group, elements of racism and structural elements is what causes us the greatest harm. Right off the bat, when you think about what our ancestors, because you got to start there and understanding this full picture, what they gave up. So how about right out of the box, reparations? What if we could engage in a serious discussion about reparations for descendants of slaves? Wouldn't that be a meaningful step? Wouldn't that help out? And whether it be through direct payments or land grants or some other economic incentives, reparations could offer some serious financial redress. And it could eliminate a lot of headaches, a lot of pains, a lot of cancers, a lot of hypertension, a lot of diabetes, a lot of high cholesterol, anxiety, stress, a whole bunch of stuff could be eliminated. And then how about community investment? Well, we look at investing in predominantly black neighborhoods where we can create job opportunities, improve education, and promote essential services. We've been hearing this term about defund the police. That's a bad, bad term. I don't even know why we ever came up with that. But what we should have came up with would have been uplift the neighborhoods, reallocation of funds to the urban areas to build some of these community centers, to build some swimming pools, to have some libraries, to do some things that would allow our children to be exposed at earlier ages more so than what takes place now. And so if we could just invest, that would improve immensely the essential services that our young people are not being exposed to. And oftentimes they go somewhere and when they see something that should not be that dramatic, they just are blown away because they never had an opportunity to be exposed to it. And then last but not least, minority business grants, where there's more financial support and resources that are allocated to black entrepreneurs to foster economic independence and community development. We're not speaking of things like the National Supplier, you know, National Minority Supplier Development Council, because that's at the business level. You know, that's not down at the level where we're creating more businesses that could operate at the business to consumer level. We're talking about grants and business opportunities that could be like it was when I was growing up. When I was growing up, you know, Tammy, I had the privilege to see black businesses. I can remember the Keystone and the Brown Derby, two restaurants. I can remember some of the juke joints up in Kingston and down in what they call, you know, Queensboro. I can remember those things down there in Laura, Mississippi. And it would be great for some of our young people because think about it. Some of those same young people, same areas today, they don't grow up seeing black entrepreneurs. You've got in there now fast food franchises. You don't have black businesses. So everything that we see going on all of the time when we see advancements in neighborhoods with fast food and all that, that's not necessarily something good for that neighborhood. Not only you don't have, you run black businesses out of black people out of businesses, the food itself being of a fast food nature is not good for our health. That's why perhaps we're always in rural areas of America, especially in the Southeast, are the last one to get the centralized water systems. That's why one time I remember a good brother of mine, we were business partner, we were down in South Carolina, and the water commissioner said to us that, hey, I did a sample of some water the other day, and in that sample, 39 samples, 13 of them were had fecal matter, put it like that. He just said basically that if you will drink it, and your friend here, you get sick. So, but these people have been drinking it so long that their bodies have now began to are able to tolerate it. Think about that. You're drinking water that is contaminated, but your body has adjusted to it to where it should make you sick to get rid of the junk. It has the capability to handle it because now the body has adjusted. And the only thing that's bad is that it's destroying your internal organs, and that because of it, you're probably going to die sooner than you should. You know, we got to look at doing some grants, urban areas and rural areas, for full community economic development. Then next, how about this criminal justice system? We need some criminal justice reform because all of these things impact the black man, the black woman, and the black family. See, we have to end this mass incarceration program. We got to begin to look for ways to reform sentences and guidelines for nonviolent offenses and eliminate mandatory minimum sentences, because just doing that, it'll reduce the number of black men and black women in prison. See, we got to think about this for a moment. You have a young black man, goes before a judge, has no parents there, or maybe have one parent. They don't really know what's going on. And the judge gives him the maximum allowable by the sentence guidelines. You have the same courtroom, a young white child comes in, a white teenager comes in with both parents, and the judge looked at the situation. The lawyer says it's the first arrest, the first run-in with the law, and the judge decides to give a probated sentence for the exact same thing. These things happen. They happen all the time. And this is what we need, why we need to have reform. We need to have reform so our young people will also have every capability to be able to live a life and not have their lives ruined. Just tonight, in conversation with our daughter, we were chatting about a day in the life of a substitute teacher for a third grade class with boys. And she was sharing the challenge of being there and what was going on. And while we laughed at some of the things that she shared, all three of us, you know, our hearts pained at the revelation that unless those bad actors in that class get their acts together 20 years from now, the statistics say a high percentage of them will be in prison. And see, how can we say that? We can say that because of the stats. The stats show that while black men are 6% of the population, they're 40% of the prisoners. See, again, that tells us that something is wrong about that stat. There's something wrong, and that's what drove the whole concept of the critical race theory, where people in colleges looking at stats, looking at statistics, and trying to figure out how could you have such an imbalance and an unequal application of justice to the extent you got a 60-40 relationship. That's just not, in the way you look at it, that's inappropriate. So when you look at that piece of the puzzle as well, you got to be able to say we got to end this mass incarceration. We definitely need some police reform. Tammy, I was sharing with you earlier, I saw today a policeman up in Pennsylvania had been arrested for well over 200 rapes of women that over the course of years, I think it says since 2005. I mean, that's just a shame. But again, you have a situation where somebody knew about that. You can't tell me that a guy can be raping that many people in his car, you know, at the facilities, and nobody else know that he's doing that. So nobody wanted to be the snitch. Nobody wanted to tell, but somebody did, and they were able to catch him. And see, now in that case, he should get the full extent of the law. When you go and you're going to rape that many people, that means you have no remorse. You have no feelings. You're just an animal. And, of course, it was a white police officer, but not a black one. Now, in this criminal reform, again, we need to do something to where we don't just hire police officers that just got off the battlefield where they have been practicing the craft of killing people. I remember, Tammy, you may remember the young man. We were going over to take our car in one day, and he was a very sharp young man, very bright. We could tell he had high emotional intelligence, high IQ in general. When we asked the question, said, well, why are you running people back and forth between the dealership and this local food establishment? I'm not going to give them any free advertising. So this local food establishment. And he said, well, I'm not ready to get back in society yet. We said, what do you mean you're not ready? He said, I just got back from Afghanistan. And he said, it's rough over there. And you learn some bad stuff, and you do some bad stuff. And he said, I need time to readjust before I could just go back in society. He said, I got all of these people calling me and asking me to come and to be a police officer, join the police force and all of that, guaranteeing me a job. He said, but I'm keep telling them I need a little bit more time to get reacclimated. And he said, that's why they had just had a shooting about a week before, where, again, by a police officer who had just come back from Afghanistan. And he was saying, that's what it is. A lot of these young people, they're trigger happy. They've gone over there, they've killed, and it's something inside of them that's now missing, that's now not the same. And so it's easier for them to come and kill, even though it may be in their own country and it may be against another fellow citizen. So we need to have some reform where we can end this trigger-happy quickness. We need some training that can de-escalate issues and confrontations. There is a need for a comprehensive reform to prevent future and current violence and harassment against black communities. That's just a must. But then something perhaps, Tammy, even more necessary is a total and full expungement of young people records, to where this will provide pathways that would expunge criminal records, beneficial for black individuals who have been disproportionately impacted by the criminal justice system. I mean, somebody that's in, and I can remember one time when our own sons, you know, had got stopped, and there was a marijuana, there was a stick of cannabis, as they say, in the car. And we were out of town, and we had to fly back in town. We were at a business meeting. And so we got in town just in time. And, of course, we were already dressed. Of course, you remember I had a suit on. You had a dress on. We're looking very professional. And we go into the court, and the lawyer, all they wanted was their money. And so we paid the lawyer the money. And he said, I know this judge, you know, I'm going to tell him some good things. So he gets up and says, this young man here, first time offender, you know, here's his parents, you know, they're great people. They love their son. I mean, saying all of the correct words. At the time, you don't know what all the correct words are or were. But by the time this lawyer got through speaking, you knew that he was basically saying, okay, this is a young man that we should let go. And, of course, then there was no charges filed, and I don't even think it was any probation or nothing. Everything was just let go. But now the other young men that were in the car, they didn't have the same situation. You know, they didn't have a situation where a mother and a father could go down with them. And, you know, they were trying to keep them and have them do a little time in jail to so-called teach them a lesson. Isn't that interesting? So the system wants to discipline, and they call it teaching a lesson, chastising, something that parents typically do. Now, the other thing that we need to look at, and this is serious, we laughed when we chatted with our daughter today about their first day, but this is really serious, education. And see, education, it's got to be more than this. You know, a long time ago, it's this food and it was false when they had this separate but equal thing. We know that's not true. So there's got to be equal funding, though. There's got to be some way that we can address the disparity in educational resources between predominantly white and predominantly black schools. If we can do that, that's a tremendous step towards creating an equitable education system. Now, let me say this, Tammy. It's very interesting. When I was in elementary, from the first through the seventh grade, I had an all-black teacher system. And those teachers demanded excellence. And I know in certain schools today, they're all-black schools. In certain schools, those teachers still demand excellence. You know what I think's happening? We've entered into a phase where you have some teachers, and these certain teachers, they have kind of messed up and disturbed the minds of other teachers because they're not promoting the concept that these children can learn any and everything. That makes sense? So when they're not promoting that every child can learn any and everything, but instead they're trying to identify who are the troublemakers in here so I can do what I can to make this class a little easier on learning. The emphasis is not only on let's bring these children up to the highest academic level possible. Instead, the focus and the target is on let me have my class to be as quiet and as peaceful as possible. Now, while that will lend itself to some positive things academically, at the same time, it may not be most optimum for all the students. So we've got to look for ways to get equal funding so that we don't have situations like even when you think about in Henry County, when we used to go to other schools and play a sport, You go to a school, they have two gyms. They have a swimming pool. I mean, you may not think that's a big thing, but at the end of the day, if now you get to college, and because you never had a swimming pool, or there never was a swimming pool in your community, and now you go to college and they got all kind of pool facilities, and you taking a requirement of a gym class, you got to take it. They suggest you take swimming, and you've never been in a pool. Can you imagine how uncomfortable you would feel? You'll be 18 years old, but you're still very uncomfortable because you didn't grow up in a neighborhood. You didn't grow up in an environment where you had a swimming pool. Same thing can go on for if you go to college and you want to learn how to play tennis, you want to learn how to play racquetball or golf or any of those kind of non-traditional black sports makes it difficult. So now if we had the right kind of access to all of that, it could make the world a better world as well. And then on the education piece again, wherever we go, that curriculum should be culturally inclusive. It shouldn't only be about things that are Eurocentric. There needs to be a level of a broader cultural educational curricular expansion. America needs to show its diversity, and it needs to teach the children its diversity. And since we're speaking of black men today, there needs to be educational programs that include African-American history and contributions that African-Americans have made, because these can help correct the narrative and provide a more balanced view of history. It's a real thing. This is something we all should be thinking about and trying to figure out how to do. You know, there has to be additional concerns for health care. You know, it's got to be. Again, we're talking about the father, the mother, the family, and a lot of the times we've had these issues because we just haven't had an opportunity, and now it's compounded over the centuries. It's compounded over these years, and so we're attempting to redress and readdress. How do we make these things work now? How can we accelerate and add them to our mix? We must have equitable access to health care. Now, I can remember one time when the Affordable Health Act first came out, what some call Obamacare and all of that. It didn't seem reasonable initially. We were paying a lot of money for it because, you know, that's what we needed to do. And as time passed on and we began to see how it could help others and how it could affect change in people's lives, we began to gain a different perspective of that Affordable Health Care Act. And so we would encourage all of us, black men and black women, well, all people, really, take advantage of health care in America. On a global basis, we have a great health care system at the moment, but it is quickly going the wrong way. I, unfortunately, have spent a little bit of time in those facilities, in those places over the last 8-9 years, and even during that time period, I can tell you they have been going down. So we need to have equitable access. So we need to have policy that should work towards ensuring that all communities, especially underserved communities, have access to full quality health care. It's got to be. And now everybody's beginning to understand that in this particular world and in this particular society, we also have issues, you know, with mental health. There is a concern for mental health. The mental health situation caused many things to take place. And I'm sure some of these mass shootings that we've heard about and we've seen. And sometimes the word is there was some mental health issues there. We got to take those things into account, because think about it. Most of the mass shootings that have occurred in the United States have been by whites. Now think about it. It doesn't really make sense. We sick black men. We 6% of the population, 40% of the prison. Yet most of these mass shootings are being conducted by white males. I mean, you got to think about that. So you talk about mental health. Yeah, we need some help with some mental health. But we also know that that's a lot of need for all people, because it's sometimes difficult to understand how some whites will go and do some of the things that they do. I mean, just the last couple of days or so, you know, we've heard about some tragic events about family members killing family members. Mentally, it's got to have been an issue. We know that a lot of times some of these drugs that people are taking cause them to go into an alternate state of consciousness, to get into a frame of mind that they want to hurt somebody, they want to do something to somebody that they love. So we've got to make sure that given the historical trauma and all this stress that's been faced by black communities, mental health resources should be made readily available, and it should be culturally sensitive. Every company that has an agenda for black folks should make an effort to make sure that's readily available to their employees. And see, there's got to be some policies. We live in America, a great place, the greatest nation on the planet, but we know we have to have policies and legislation to keep America honest. Because if we don't have the policy and legislation to keep America honest, it ain't going to work. You know, we got to have laws like anti-discrimination. Now more than ever, with people wanting to voice their preference and lifestyle, which is their prerogative, when that's taking place, you get to a point to where, you know, you gotta, for lack of a better term, be more inclusive of everybody. You gotta be able to say, we may not like your lifestyle. We may not want to even think about what we feel is an abomination, but we have to love you. And so we love them. So even because there are some that say, those that want to live alternate lifestyles, there's a health issue there. I don't know. I'm not a psychiatrist nor a psychologist. But at the end of the day, I do know that people respond to love regardless of what they are. And so we just have to make sure the right policies and legislations are in place that not only protect them, but also protect us who may not have that same kind of preference. So we need to have policies and legislations that's going to deal with anti-discrimination laws for everybody, not just for us, but discrimination laws in employment, in housing, education, and you know, and to make sure that the effective enforcement takes place. Sometimes you may have to offer systemic protection, but these are realities that happen in a world, in a society like America. We got to begin to data collect, meaning that just like started looking at police shootings and police deaths, at one point in time they were saying there was not a lot of information. They were not keeping in the data like that. So now they're beginning to collect that data. They're beginning to see what the data has to say. Because think of it, again, critical race theory was something that was only looked at on college campuses. Now people are beginning to look at it in a more quantitative manner to make sure we can understand what truly is the impact of this structural, systemic racism and white nationalism that exists in the United States of America. And once we can gather data, we can begin to implement more comprehensive collection methods. We can begin to accurately track the disparities and discrimination in everything from healthcare to law enforcement. And when we do that, we'll be able to use some of the same systems that we've used in the past for keeping track of what you and I, any of deadbeat dads, potentially deadbeat dads, have had to deal with in the past, that people could track you and they could see, you know, what you're doing in terms of giving and money and all of this kind of stuff. Now, once you put these policies and legislations in place, you begin to use the data that can be extracted from the, at the personal level and the macro level to come up with strategies and plans for family support. And then policies can be geared towards the support of the family unit. You can come up with improved family leave policies, child care support, and more equitable family court systems. I remember, oh my goodness, someone was telling me that when a lady becomes pregnant, she will get six months and just automatic. And of course, it's 6 weeks, I believe, here, right? 6 weeks. And then some don't stay out as long as 6 weeks, they go back. But at the end of the day, that they're treated differently when a woman has a baby, and they wanted to make sure she has enough time off so she can mentally and spiritually readjust, because now she has another significant responsibility that they want her to be able to take care of while being a strong, powerful employee. So now, if we indeed had community empowerment, we would be able then, through some of the joint things we mentioned tonight, work through community centers to establish a hub for education, health care, and social services. And see, community empowerment, this can happen through a church, a mosque, a synagogue, or just a recreational building, where we have activities available for our young people to be able to come in and make their life different, to be able to have some place to invest all of that pent-up demand for activity. And then last but not least, we want to have accountability, and we got to have some form of oversight always. In our families, we need to teach our children accountability. Sometimes we can love so much that we forget that we are who we are because of the trials and tribulations that we had to face. And when we sometimes do the very best we can to make sure that our children don't go through what we went through, we sometimes can overdo it. We can sometimes make their lives so easy that it's not good for them. I mean, I remember some of the old folks used to saying sometimes that, you know, the next generation would be wiser yet weaker. And, you know, for a long time, that's always haunted me. Each generation will be wiser yet weaker. And when I think about all the power we have in a handheld computer, that thing called your mobile phone, that's a handheld computer where you can do everything you need to do. You know, you can give money to other people. You can pay your mortgage. You can pay your utility bills. You can order whatever you need from a retail establishment. You can send money to someone. I mean, you can buy what you need online. I mean, everything that you need to do. But we come to where we still, even though we have all of that capability, we got to have some kind of oversight. We got to have some kind of way of keep control of it, right? And so we got to come up with a way to have policies that would encourage and facilitate the full involvement of blacks, because one of the concerns some of black folks in technology have is whether or not, they don't say whether or not, they say how many people, Tammy, will be left behind. That due to their failure to understand technology, that's why some of us that may have cable today, we need to get rid of it. We need to learn how to use these Hulus and Julus and all of these other sticks and streaming devices instead of being able to just plug in the cable and let it roll. I don't want to get off track. Stay on track. But at the end of the day, we need to begin to get accountability and oversight in all of these things because we need participatory policies and politics that would encourage and facilitate the involvement of black individuals in this political process from local councils to national offices. Now, none of this should be like full revelation knowledge to anybody, but it should be a concise picture of what's going on and why we need to do everything we can do to put our act together, to keep our act together, and to make sure that we do things that will bring joy, that will bring pleasure, that will bring happiness, and that will bring improvement, growth, and development to the black man, the black woman, and the black family. We've been fighting a lot of times. We need to have this independent oversight. We need to have independent bodies to oversee the implementation and effectiveness of these measures that we've chatted here about tonight to ensure they meet the stated objectives of reducing inequality, and systemic racism. You see, in essence, the government has both the responsibility and the resources to begin addressing its historical and ongoing wrongs against black men, women, and families. However, it requires political will, public support, and the active involvement of black communities to design and implement these changes effectively. So that the question that comes in, where do we come in? Well, the way we come in is that we do what we can to change the narrative that's put out there. And when we make that decision to change the narrative, that means we're willing to have conversation with our families. We're willing to have conversation with our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, and not in an argumentative perspective, but more in a discussion, perhaps semi-debating, but not strong debating, where we'll be able to extract genuine information about how do we make these type of things happen? How do we get reparations? You know, how do we criminal justice reform? You know, how do we do these things? How do we improve health care, education, policy and legislation? How do we do that? And once we become effective at doing that, we will be able then to achieve more than we've ever achieved in the past. That should be our goal. That should be our desire to become the good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God. And the only way we become that good and that perfect and acceptable will of God is that we have to continue to do that for which we were called into the vineyards. We were called to bring it back together, that even though the European calls us to move into all of these hybrid and surrogate and different types of family types, although we've shown with so many things impact us, we must take this and begin to expand it and make it become a real live document and plan that we can see implemented here in America and around the world. Father, we thank you tonight for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for having an opportunity to come on once again to give you glory, to give you honor, to give you praise to discuss the challenge, the black man and the challenges of family, part two, and the end of this particular subject matter. We thank you, but it won't be the end of this subject matter. There'll be other perspectives that we'll be bringing on, Father. But we thank you that we know, as we said earlier, we know families where black men and black women have been married 60 years, 50 years, 40 years, 30 years. So we have no doubt whatsoever that it's possible. And we know, Father, they have come to some powerful conclusions as to how you make such an event happen, take place, and sustain itself. So we encourage you, as we come back on Monday nights at 8 o'clock, to make it part of your regular Monday routine. And let's see what we can learn together. This is Jesse Storr again, Mike Side. Then have a great night. Have a great evening. We'll see you again next Monday. My queen and I. He said good night as well. But he's worthy. Amen and amen.
Agape love.